I'm the one that walked away, feeling worthless and broken and going back to old familiar behaviors that I had turned to over and over my entire life. It just always left me empty and longing for more. I have been referred to as the prodigal daughter. I can smile, stand on the story of the prodigal son found in Luke in God's Word. And it quotes like this to me, "But we had to be glad because this sister of yours was dead and now she is alive. She was lost and now she's found." That comes from Luke 15:32 if you'd like to look at it. That's my favorite scripture. I've had a prayer that has been constant for me over these past 17 years that goes like this. "God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties that victory over them may bear witness to those that I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I always do thy will." This is from page 63 of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. My prayer for me for the past few months has been, "Lord, please give me the strength to honestly share my testimony where I grew up. Please let me find a way to give all you have, all the glory to you, even when I have chosen to let my bad choices lead me back to my old behavior. Please let me be humble myself in your honor so that my testimony will touch someone like me, another woman, another mother, another daughter, another child of God that struggles in this bleak world of addiction, hurts, and habits and hang-ups we live in. I love you, God, and please know my heart and soul has surrendered to you. Amen." I would like to tell you that when I was saved and baptized at a small Baptist church at the age of 9, I found God and all my struggles went away. But that's not the truth. That's not the story. I'm an only child born in 1964. Don't do the math. I'm almost 46. To a father who was a chronic alcoholic since his teen years and a mother that was an innocent 18-year-old virgin from Michigan. I can't see with them or without them. When she came to Arkansas, met my father, the James Dean rebel that my daddy tried to be, and the excitement that he provided my young mother set off a marriage that was doomed from the very beginning. Alcohol and rebellion was my father's lifestyle, and my mother spent her emotional, physical, and spiritual efforts trying to control something that she did not cause, could not cure, and could not control. It was a vicious cycle that consumed the first 18 years of my life. By the time I was 5, I was known as Charlie because my daddy wanted a boy. And that's what he called me, and that's how he raised me. I knew how to shoot pool and roll dice, play poker, crappie fish, shoot most any gun, hunt, spit, cuss, hang out with the boys and drink. My first beer was when I was in diapers. That is what I did with my dad. And I thought that's what everybody else did. Didn't know it was weird. After I started school, I spent most of my childhood years alone. My mother worked relentlessly. She was a plant manager with hundreds of employees and thousands of responsibilities, so her work was her escape from the turmoil of our home. However, hardly anyone ever knew the truth. Mom taught Sunday school. She always made sure that we had a nice home, nice cars, pretty clothes, pretty smiles to the outside world. But when she was home, she spent many hours in her bedroom crying. Daddy was gone most of the time, hunting, gambling, committing adultery, drinking. He was a truck driver, and he thought little white pills and that brown bag of whiskey under your truck seat were the necessities for employment and life in general. That's what I grew up believing. I had a wonderful grandma that lived her life for God and knew about His amazing grace in the Holy Spirit. I spent several of my childhood days under her apron skirt. She was the rock in my life for me. I truly loved and adored her. I can say this without reading it. I remember one time my grandfather had been out for days, gambling and drinking, not at home, and we were standing in the kitchen sink and we were peeling potatoes, and my grandfather was coming down the gravel road. And I was so scared of what was about to happen because I knew what would happen at my house. The yelling, the screaming, the fighting, blah, blah, blah. My grandmother dried her hands off. She went to the front porch and she opened her arms and she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so glad you're home. I've been worried about you. What would you like for supper?" I'm looking at her like something is up. So we went back, started peeling potatoes. I said, "Why? You're so nice to him after he'd been so bad." And she told me it was a full-time job for her to obey God herself and to follow Him for her guidance and her direction. She was only to be loving and forgiving. Granddad was the only one that could answer to God for his choices. A seed was planted that day. It was also about this time in my life, at the age of 5, that I was sexually molested by another male family member. My dad saw what was happening, jerked me away from the situation and spanked me and told me that I was a very nasty girl. It was a horrible experience. My dad was so angry, but at the wrong person and at the wrong behavior. He took his anger out on me. I didn't understand. I was left with a lot of guilt. I did not understand why I was being punished. The man was not. So it left me with a horrible and ugly impression of men, sex, love, and trust my whole entire life. So I found out early in life how to fill that void in my soul with everything and anything that felt good. I overdid everything I ever attempted, good and bad. Food was my first choice, and I blossomed early. Then I found out that the guys didn't dig fat chicks. So then I started starving myself to death. I've struggled with body image and food my entire life. However, I am an overachiever. Never made less than a 95% A in any of my classes. It gave me good attention. There was a club. I joined it and became president. I was salutatorian in my class, who's who among high school students. Most likely to succeed, best dressed, personality, all county, all district. Had a scholarship to Penn State. I could have been and done anything, and God was directing my life. I made the choices, not Him. I went to Penn State and visited the university, but they made fun of the way the girl from Arkansas talked. So I came back home with ASU at Jonesboro. I drank in high school, but mainly on the weekends. I had boyfriends. I lost my virginity to my high school sweetheart 3 years when I was 16. The next day, he broke up with me when there was that bitter taste of men again. I had other boyfriends, but not aware at the time. I would always sabotage the relationship in some form or fashion. It was like I was on this mission to prove that men were wrong and evil. In my mind, the only thing a man wanted a woman was to cook, clean, and play around. As a woman, I had been hurt. You see, while I was hanging out with my dad as a little girl, I watched the men always get what they wanted. So I figured out how to lure men to get me and get what I wanted, play the same game. I learned how to hurt them back before they could hurt me. Men seem to enjoy anything and everything in life and get away with it with no consequences. So I thought that would be the best, funnest way for me. My motto for years was new man, new class, new clothes, new job, new town, new drug, new car, new anything, new something. The truth was I was just trying to avoid me. During the first year of college, I was still on the good grade track, still halfway decent girl, so I thought. In the February of that year, I lost my grandmama to bone cancer. She never drank. She never smoked. She never cussed. She never cheated. She always went to church. She was the only sane thing in my entire short life. What kind of cruel, cruel God would take her away from me? Why didn't He take some old drunk that didn't matter to anyone? It's really how I believed. But it was always about me, me, me. I was so mad at God, the worst pain I'd ever felt. Alcohol would numb some of the pain, and it seemed that everyone else did it, so why didn't I? Why shouldn't I? By this time in life, I'd already sinned so much that I knew I was doomed for hell. I figured since I was going there anyway, I might as well just do whatever I wanted to. You know, it didn't matter anyway. Hell was where I was headed. I made it through my senior year of college somehow, and I met a man in medical school from Memphis. And I viewed myself like, look at me, small town girl, dean's list, Mary's doctor, wow, I'm on my way. That was until I became pregnant in the fall of my senior year of college. I listened to my fiance tell me that a child would ruin our lives right now and our careers. My perfect world was crumbling in front of me. We decided an abortion was the only solution. It was brutal and unprofessional, and it almost killed me. I almost bled to death that night in a cold motel room in Memphis, Tennessee. I was told later that I would never be able to have children. Once again, a mean, mean God. This would be God's way of punishing me for the rest of my life, no children. That abortion was the most painful and humiliating, degrading, and selfish choice I'd ever made in my life. I had committed murder, and that hole in my heart and soul had become even larger. But then weeks after this life-altering choice, I found out that I was not the only fiancé that this man had. But I begged him to still marry me. And he told me that I was foolish to think that an easy, fat, drunk hillbilly like me had ever been an option for him. Once again, that bitter taste of men. This is when the combination of vodka, grapefruit juice, broccoli, speed, and narcotics just catapulted me right into the violent and turbulent life that would spin wildly out of control for the next few years. Only by God's grace did I graduate from college and went to work in the medical profession. I thought it was an excellent choice for me, so that prescription medication could be written and it was fine. It wasn't. During the next years, I got married to a man 13 years older than me. Had the biggest wedding my small town had ever seen. We went to Hawaii for a honeymoon, bought a new house. He wasn't a doctor, but he had a good job, security. He rescued me. However, within 6 months, I felt like I was in prison. I was committing adultery with other married men. And since he worked shift work, it made it real easy just to manipulate and get control whatever I wanted. I was horrible to this man. After we separated, he was killed in a motorcycle accident, and I never got the opportunity to make amends to him. After that marriage, I kept on numbing the pain up until husband number two. We were only married 6 months before we started drinking, drugging, physically abusing each other, separated and divorced. He later died of a drug and alcohol overdose, and I never got the chance to make amends to him either. This is when I hit my real first bottle. I was 27 years old, and I knew I would never live to see 30 if something did not change. I was all alone. I was scared. My family was disgusted with me. And I cried out in this empty shower stall in a rehabilitation center in Memphis, Tennessee. Dear God, I really, really have a bad problem. If, and this was a big if you really do exist, please help me. I cannot do this all alone. I'm willing to do anything to get out of this hell. Please help me. And he did. That was July the 30th, 1992. And that's when my journey with the Holy Spirit began, and something happened that day. I was given a new heart, a new soul, a new pair of eyes and ears. For the first time in my life, God was real to me. God was not a physical man. I felt the Holy Spirit inside of me for the first time in my life when I was 27, and it was real, just as real and pure as it is today. I began to go to AA meetings, sometimes two or three a day, months on end. I found God there. I began to understand through 12 steps, especially the fourth step, where I made a searching and fearless moral inventory, that I had become a liar, a thief, a cheater, an adulterous woman. You know, I was full of fear of not getting what I wanted or losing what I had. I had low self-esteem. I was full of false pride, insecurities, full of resentments. These were the things that had motivated me my whole entire life. I will forever be grateful to AA. God brought me to AA, but AA helped me find God in the faith that I have today. Later that year, I met husband number three. A married man at AA, but we were both clean and sober. We built an adulterous relationship that was not based on God's will or His word or His plan. At the time, I was still such a baby in Christ, but once again for me, it seemed like a perfect man. Good job, good income, health insurance, work shift work, gone often, good looking, raised his kid. He was Pentecostal, so I knew he had to be okay with God. That's how my mind went. So, didn't think his kids were too bad. This is the one that played Razorback football, so I thought, you know, we'll be all right. And I married him without loving him like a woman should love a man, but I didn't know how. All I had seen was just insanity. And I knew something was missing. But the truth of the matter was I was putting a man before God again. And it was right and wrong all at the same time. But we were lonely. We thought we were sober, so that was the thing to do. I had fallen back into the all-about-me pattern without the alcohol and the drugs. So therefore, I convinced myself it was God's will because we were sober, and of course, it was all about me. After we married early in 94, we decided to find a church home. The Southern Baptist and the Pentecostal were not an option. This is when we decided to visit Believers Outreach Center, the Baptist Church. That's what I called it, which is now Believers Community Church. At first, I was overwhelmed. Doreen was around, in case you know. A band in the church, shouting, clapping, dancing. Did these people not know what God would do them? Track them down, send them all to hell? I mean, the Southern Baptist girl didn't do that. How could God forgive me for all I'd done? Why were all these people so happy? I mean, I knew some of them had to be sinners. These people were insane. If they'd ever knew the truth about me, they would throw me to the curb. But we still kept coming back. It felt good. And I knew the Holy Spirit was there, but I could feel God. I just couldn't understand the battles that kept going on. I was struggling so bad one day, I called Pastor and asked him to come visit me and my husband. God used him as a vessel to change my life even more that day. It was a clear and defining moment for me, and the most miraculous seed was planted. Pastor told me, he said, "Do you think you're actually going to heaven for your good or bad choices?" He said, "God did not have a notebook up there in heaven keeping score of good, bad, good, and I was not getting to heaven on the merit system." That's what I thought all my life. Good works got me there. And my price had already been paid. God had already sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, and I didn't realize it. It didn't dawn on me that the thought of putting my Son on the cross to die for my sins, I couldn't do it. So He explained to me that He Himself was just a fleshly man that struggled on a daily basis. That's when He fell off the pedestal. He's just a mere vessel that God uses to carry the message. This message is, after having a spiritual awakening, we try to carry this wonderful message to others, alcoholics, or anyone else with a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, and try to practice these principles in all our affairs. The light bulb went on. And when I questioned him, the pastor always told me, "Prove me wrong, but prove me wrong with God's word." Still hadn't done that yet. Still working on it. So just like everything else in my life, I thought, okay, well, let's start a 12-step recovery group at the church, somewhat to what Celebrate Recovery is today. It was not right at the right time when I came to realize that the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous was taken directly from the Bible. And it was not just for alcoholics and addicts, but anybody with a struggle. Somebody that hurts, you know, your first step that you admit you're powerless over blank or compulsive behaviors and your life's become unmanageable, that could be chewing too much bubble gum. You know, dependency can be anything that I put before my loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. It can be money, it can be food, it can be relationship, drugs, wealth, or just anything that comes between me and God. It was real then and it's still real today. However, the timing wasn't right for that kind of program then. Soon after that, my husband lost his job, and I was diagnosed with vocal cord cancer and esophagus cancer. I was a medical salesperson and an aerobics instructor, and since I couldn't talk, believe it or not, I lost my job. We went from an income of over $100,000 a year to zero. My husband's kids were two teenagers at the time. Turned so bitter, angry. I was the other woman that had split up their parents. We were broke, like life looked bleak. My cancer was gone. I had been healed by God. It was great. We were still going to Believers, clean and sober. We were hanging on to every God. I never lost faith in God. I did, however, begin to lose faith in me. Our marriage was suffering. Far be it for me to ask for help. We split up, went back and forth. And it was the spring of 97 when we decided to divorce, but I was still sick. And so the doctors found another tumor. And this time it was in my uterus. And so I thought, well, this is it. This is really good. I'm going to die. I was clean and sober, trying to live hard to live God's will. So why was I still so sick? God had delivered me from the throat cancer, and I thought that was all behind me. So did the doctors. So we went to the OBGYN and looked at the ultrasound, and the tumor had a heartbeat. Okay, so this was the God that was going to punish me for the abortion, and I'm pregnant. At 33 years old, I thought, what is going on? Okay, that little scary tumor is 12. He's in the back now. And you want to talk about miracles? He's one of them. But at first, let me tell you, I did not see it that way. I was not mother material. I didn't want a child. I thought kids in restaurants were annoying. So I started to believe that another punishment from God was being pregnant. I became so sick during my pregnancy. I had to go to bed. Cancer medication stopped. By the time he got here, I weighed over 350 pounds. And my son was 6 weeks premature. You can tell he's a preemie by the way he acts. We were still in church at Believers, and Pastor challenged us to be good examples and raise our son with God's directions, and we did try, but our marriage was struggling before the pregnancy, and even now it was worse. My husband was struggling with his bipolar disorder, and he left me and Caleb when Caleb was 5 months old. I was depressed and so confused, false pride, resentments, low self-esteem, and all those horrible defects crept back in on me. I isolated, and I refused to ask anyone for help. That false pride almost killed me again. Had I once again let a man be my God, what was wrong with me? Why couldn't I see God was God? I fell and hurt my back, went on pain medication. That's all Satan needed to get me again. The ball was back in his arena. The pills worked before working again. And I would try to do it alone, and I failed miserably. This is after 6 years being clean and sober. I didn't go back to booze just then. Food and prescription medication worked for a while, and you can smell them, you know. Did God bail out on me? No way. He was with me every step of the way. I know he was disappointed, but he still was standing there with his arms wide open. From that time, my son was 1 year old until May of 2009. I would come in and out of the back doors of Believers Community Church, Alcoholics Anonymous, with my head hung low, feeling shame, but always knowing that God was still there and there would be consequences for my action. I always felt so lonely. Clean, sober, relapse. That was just a pattern. Even after I'd put the alcohol and drugs down, I still had this horrible problem with food obsessions and my weight. So in 2002, this otolaryngologist and the team from UMS thought that a gastric bypass would be necessary for me to live. And I weighed like 350 pounds. My blood pressure was off the chart. My knees, my ankles, and my back were going out. Could hardly walk. Now, guess what? I had food before God. I would actually eat a German chocolate cake and go get another one to replace it. So no one would know it. Yeah. You could put anything before God if you want to. And I realized I was a true addict to everything that I had ever done in my life. And I didn't know how to live a balanced life because I have never seen it in my life. Our life. I didn't know how to do it. And I was too embarrassed and too ashamed to ask. I loved the Lord. It didn't matter how much I came to church. I had no clue how to look at my body as a temple for the Holy Spirit. I felt like a failure again. After I had the gastric bypass successfully, I lost over 150 pounds, which I've kept off, not without struggles. But I met someone, you know, we're talking about this out front. My prayer is for good, godly people in my life. I let someone in. And we went to a Baptist church to be baptized because we were going to get married. And he was drunk, and the preacher baptized him anyway, and I left. So guess what I got mad at? I got mad at God. So I pulled away from God, church, AA, Believers Community Church. What was wrong? How could I be so blind? I just gave up. I was so tired. Could not find the strength or the energy to get myself back together. I was embarrassed, full of false pride, and I turned to the quickest fix I'd ever known, and that would be alcohol. That would be near the physical death for me. It was March 16th, 2006. I'd been drinking for days. It was my son's spring break, and he was only 9. I was in Little Rock, and I was going to take him to the Clinton Library. Satan and my disease told me that I was safe to drive. This would be one of the most horrible nights of my son's life. His mother had been pulled over by several state troopers, handcuffed, and carried off to the Pulaski County Jail. And all I could hear my son crying is, "What about me, Mama? What about me? Where will I go? Please come back." They put me in the back of that state trooper's car, and I had to leave him on the side of the road. And I begged to God to just take my life then. I knew I'd finally went too far. I just wanted to die. And now came the consequences. I knew that my father loved me enough to send me, but yet would let me suffer consequences again to get my attention to come back to the loyal servant that I committed myself to years ago. Once again, there's God standing there with his arms wide open. He never left my side. Once again, another 2 years of sobriety. In January of 2008, my earthly father was diagnosed with cancer. My dad or I had never remarried, so I'm an only child, and my son's only son, and Caleb and I were all my dad had left besides the alcohol and the cigarettes. So, brains here, I made a decision to move back to my hometown to take care of him. And I thought I was stable enough to do that. Even though my dad was adamant he was going to die just like he would live. That would be drinking and smoking. I knew I had the support from local neighbors. I knew I had John 3:16. I knew I had some family. I knew I had that little Baptist church where I was baptized. And I did okay for a little while, but just like every time before, I pulled away from God, AA, Peoples Community Church, which has been the only thing that has ever worked for me in the past 17 years in recovery. I could not believe how quickly Satan's chaos and confusion came upon me. I was trying so hard to take care of my daddy, my son, myself. Hospice was coming in and out. It's devastating to watch somebody die of alcoholism and lung cancer. I knew drinking for me was very dangerous for many reasons. The gastric bypass that had saved my life would go into failure, and I couldn't cope. I began to drink again. And my intestines wrapped around my stomach. With the combination of that and alcohol and stress, my stomach literally exploded. I became very ill. By the time I made it to the hospital, my stomach had ruptured. I was toxic. I had alcohol poisoning and an E. coli. I was practically pronounced dead. I laid in a medical coma for 6 days. That was in February of 2009. When I woke up, Pastor was standing at the end of the bed. "What are you doing now?" "Go away." I spent the next few weeks under close supervision of my mother and family and friends, and yet another miserable lengthy healing process. And the only amends that I can make to my family is by doing what I'm doing right now, and they see me clean and sober day after day, and that's the only way I can. Even though I almost died, my daddy, my disease, my thoughts were all still much alive. And believe it or not, after all that, still went back to my hometown, only to drink with my dad 48 hours later. I'd just given up hope. I could not stay sober, and I could not drink anymore. There was no way out but death. It was 10 o'clock on a Friday morning, and I'm just sitting there thinking, I don't know what to do. And I heard Friday morning when another defining moment happened for me. I heard a knock on the door, a very close friend of mine. She said, "Hey, she's a heavenly angel. Straight from heaven." She knocked on the door. She told me, she said, "I know you're in there and I'm coming in." She gave me 5 minutes to pack a bag. She said, "You're coming with me no matter what." She said, "I've been up praying for you all night and God wouldn't even let me rest. I knew something was wrong." And basically it was a prayer that answered. It was Mother's Day weekend 2009. Spent the weekend at her house, got my head clear enough to realize my earthly father and my disease were controlling my life. And if I wanted to live and raise my son, I had to make a choice to leave a daddy sick or not. And it had finally become evident to me that I could no longer serve to God. And that is what I'd been doing my whole entire life. I sat in church with my angel friend that Sunday, not here, and realized that all of my life I'd never really had goals. I'd been called drunk by my mom and a witch by my dad, so a drunk witch is what I'd become. That became my calling card instead of what the Lord had always had planned for me to do, which is to carry the message. And I was just listening to those old tapes. So I crossed the Mississippi River to go to treatment and rehab for as long as it would take. And my prayer that night as I left Arkansas was simply this: "Dear God, I surrender all. I'm leaving Arkansas behind me, my daddy, my mother, my stepdad, my son, and anything else that's ever going to stand between me and you again. I'm only going to look forward to the new future of the new daughter, to the Heavenly Father that's always been waiting for me. I see your arms wide open, and I'm laying my past at the cross. At Jesus, your precious son that died on the cross for me. Thank you, and I love you." I put that 10 months ago, but it's a year ago. Chips, Friday night. "It's taken me 17 years to get here, but praise the Lord, I did not die before I could stand here before you and share this miracle. with you tonight. God never gave up on me. All He's ever wanted me to do is to be faithful and available one day at a time. Sometimes I answer that call from Him literally hour by hour. I moved back to Arkansas so my son could be in the sixth grade. I came back to the love of Jesus, Celebrate Recovery, AA occasionally, Believers Community Church. My dad was still alive, but not in very good health, and his time on earth was running out. I only visited him and helped him as briefly and told him I could never be around him as long as he would choose that lifestyle. So after church one Sunday, Caleb and I would go out there after we'd live here, and then we'd come right back to Batesville. Because of the risk of being around him was just something I wasn't willing to do anymore. I had given my earthly daddy to my heavenly father, and that's how I overcame the guilt of leaving the sick man behind. I'd been home less than 6 weeks, and that particular Sunday in September, the ladies in the church had fixed beans and potatoes and cornbread for a plate lunch. They y'all were going on some trip. And I was so excited, I couldn't wait to get a plate to go because this was all his favorite foods. So after I got to his house, he was too sick to eat. And the hospice people asked me to spend the night with him. And I called Pastor and I said, please pray for me. It's going to be a long night. I was scared to stay all night with him. I didn't want to get drunk. I didn't want to die. My dad never got to eat that meal. He died 3 days later. But before he died, he told me, he said, I can really see a change in you. He said, Charlie, I'm so tired. I'm ready to go see the old master. That's what he called God. He said, I'm so proud of you for many things, but to sit here with you today and see you clean and sober is the proudest moment I've ever had in my life. You're done drinking, aren't you? I said, proudly. Sir, with Jesus by my side, I am. That was the most bittersweet moment of my life. I had to surrender my daddy to God before I could be the little daughter that God has been calling me all these years. I had to surrender everything to Jesus, the disease, the alcohol, the drugs, the men, the anger, my mother, stepdad, my son, and anything before God could finally use me and get busy doing His work instead of my own. What wonderful peace has come over me. I still miss my dad, and I thank God every day that my Heavenly Father walked with me through my dad's death, held my sober hands, my heart, my soul, and now I'm on the other side, clean and sober. I've been blessed with an incredible son. If you haven't met him, I'll introduce you in a little bit. Loving mom, it's a great stepdad, and hundreds of brothers and sisters, and I was born an only child. There's a lot of my brothers and sisters right over there. They love me unconditionally. And I guarantee you their hearts are beating just as fast as mine is right now because they've been there, done that. The journey that I'm on now is very simple. My prayer is simple. Lord, stay close to me. My priorities are God, sobriety, my son, my family, and then everything else falls into place as long as I surrender every day to God and every day and keep it simple. I'm a wonderful child of God now, a faithful single mom, and a woman that knows that there will be a good godly man for me to grow old when the time is right. I still have to decide every day what's my responsibility and what is not, and it's called free will. I close with this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. God is good all the time. I'm done.
You know, one thing, if you didn't get anything else, God never gives up on you. You're talking about hard-headed. Oh, my gosh. God's mercy. You know, the Bible talks about God's mercy endures forever. Wow. It's awesome. Why do we do what we do? This reason right here. Why are we the church like we are? This reason right here. How many people out there who have that same kind of story, but they're still out there and they're in their addiction, they're in their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups. Maybe they've never used drugs or alcohol, but they're in marriages that are just torn all to pieces. They're enslaved to certain things, and And that's why we have to keep doing what we're doing. Amen. All right, let's pray. Man.